The Apostle Paul writes words that if we've grown up around the Bible, we're familiar with, and yet if we really stop and think about what he's saying as he writes the words I'm about to quote, they're shocking. And he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." That word always is actually pretty staggering, is it not? Because if you live long enough, you come to these places in life where you go, life doesn't feel very rejoicy. And this doesn't seem very good. And this is actually pretty heavy, and it's actually pretty hard. And so when you come to Philippians 4, verse 4, that's not where I'm preaching from, so don't turn there. But you read these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." It's staggering. How? God, how? How do we rejoice in you always in the midst of things in life that don't seem very rejoicy? And as we come to Romans chapter 5, and if you have a Bible, I'd invite you there with me, Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat nearby you. But as we come to Romans 5, Paul tells us how it is that we actually have the power to rejoice in the Lord always. Or as Scripture says in other places, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul tells us why and how that is true. Now, last week we began Romans 5, and in beginning Romans 5, it transitions us into a new section of this letter of the book of Romans that we're studying. If you remember, I know I repeat this almost every week, but it's because I don't want us to get to the end of our study in the book of Romans and have missed the point and the movement of what Paul's doing in this book. So Paul comes to the middle of Romans 1 and he states for us, this is why I'm writing. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then Paul launches from there into to the beginning of his argument to tell us every single one of us in this room desperately are in need of this gospel message. Every one of us. And he moves us through, like, those of you who have done things that you're like, woo, don't want anyone to know that, you're in need of the gospel. And then he gets to Romans 2 and he's like, and you goody two-shoes, who think you've done everything right and you were born in the right family and you knew the right rules and you are equally as in need of the gospel. And then he summarizes that by saying, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he launches us into this beautiful truth of a righteousness that comes by faith. That we are made right with a holy God, not by our moral duty, not by our ethical obedience. We're made right with a holy God because another has come, and his name is Jesus. And he lived in a way that you and I haven't lived. He lived perfectly, and he died. He died to pay the penalty for our sin, and we're made right with God the moment we believe. We're justified. The Bible wording is we're justified by faith. But as he begins Romans 5, he says, now, and he starts it with an important word, therefore. And he wants us, as we come to Romans 5, and as we get into this next section of the letter, he desperately wants us to understand what is now true because we've been justified by faith. What are the blessings of that reality? How quite literally for a Christian should we walk out of here leaping, skipping, and jumping for joy over all that is ours because of what Christ has won for us? And he begins Romans 5 by, you know, we're looking at these, what I'm calling three blessings for those justified by faith. And we looked at the first two last week. Because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ. We've been reconciled to God. And because we're justified by faith, we stand in the grace obtained through Christ. That means grace wasn't only something we needed to save us. Grace is actually the power to sanctify and the power that we're actually standing in the Christian life. And then today, we look at the third of these great blessings. Because we're justified by faith, I'll say it all together. We have peace with God. We stand in grace. And we rejoice in, what's that word? In all things. That there's actually a reality that understanding that we've been made righteous by faith gives us the power to truly rejoice in all things. My prayer today is that this is just joy fuel. It's just joy fuel. That we would understand all that is ours in Christ and it would fill us with joy. My prayer for you is if you've walked in the vice of life, quite literally in the middle of the suffering we're going to read about, that you would find the Lord meeting you in such a deep way that something supernatural happens in your heart and you're actually able to rejoice in the midst of it. Paul tells us how. And so if you would, stand to your feet. Let me read these first five verses of Romans chapter 5. And then let's look together at what it says. The word of God, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Father, as we even just read these words, we just want to confess before you that in our flesh, in our natural mindedness, we just read those things and we go, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if that's possible. And so, Lord, would you make us heavenly minded here? Lord, would you do something supernatural in our midst, where we not only see these truths, but we understand these truths, and in understanding these truths, we worship over these truths, and in worshiping over these truths, we're equipped for another week of the Christian life ahead. You must do it, Lord. You must do it. You must do it in this place right now. You must. Every hearer in this room is desperate for you to do in their heart what only you can do. The preacher in this room is desperate for you to do with your word what only you can do. God, please help us. Meet with us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Because we're justified by faith, we move to this third reality this morning, and it's this: we rejoice in all things through Christ. We rejoice in all things through Christ. Now, I made a big deal out of this last week, and I want to continue to make a big deal out of it this week, and I don't want us to miss this through Christ reality and everything that we're saying. Because we're justified by faith, if you look back at how verse 2 begins, it's the first two words of verse 2 are what? What's your Bible say? Through him. Through him. Through him, we've obtained access by faith. The end of verse 1 tells us that we've been made, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only way we have peace with God is through Christ. The only way we stand in the grace that we've obtained is through Christ. And now I'm arguing that the through him that begins verse 2 also connects to this third reality that begins in the middle of verse 2. It says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We only can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God through Jesus Christ, through the work that he's won for us. Now, when we come in our Bible, and I don't know if you're like me, but when I come in my Bible to something like, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm like, yes, that's awesome. Love it. But what does that mean? You with me on that? You're like, I know that's awesome, but Lord, what does that mean? What does it really mean to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? You with me there? Or you all get that? You're like, no, I read that and I get it. What's wrong with you, right? We need to unpack that. We need to take our time with this. What does it mean that we rejoice? To rejoice is to take joy in. It's to take joy in. It means it's something we boast in. In fact, another way that we could translate what we read from the middle of verse 2 on is we boast in hope of the glory of God. The things that you take joy in are the things that you boast in. And so as one saved by Jesus Christ, now made righteous in his sight, we take joy in something. We boast in something, and we boast in hope. We boast in hope. But we don't just boast in hope. Hope is a sure confidence. Hope is a confident confidence. But we're not just boasting in hope for hope's sake. The Christian life isn't just positive thinking. Just hope. Just live a life of hope. Just hope. Just hope. Just be positive. Just believe it's all going to work out okay. That's not what Paul is ultimately talking about. He says, we rejoice in hope, but there's an object to the hope. What is it that we hope in? We rejoice in hope of, always an open book quiz, always. It's right there in your Bible. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are a people, hear it again. We are a people made for glory. Just not our glory, the glory of another. You quite literally have been created by God, made for his glory. He is glorified in the creating of you, and you are created by him to glorify him in every facet of your life. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So think about this. Put all of this together now. We are people who have been made righteous by faith, who have now been infused with a joyful boasting of a confident hope in the glory of God. Now, what does that actually mean, though? Joyful hoping in the glory of God. What is joyful hoping in the glory of God actually mean? What's it look like? It means, first, we eagerly anticipate beholding the glory of God one day. You ever watch a kid really excited for something? We were going to some friend's house last night, and the kids all day, is it time? It's time? It's time? It's time? It's time? No, no. When are we leaving? When are we leaving? When are we leaving? Not now. Finally, my daughter goes, this place is so boring. When can we leave? It's just all day. The anticipation. Can we go? 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 Listen, we should be like little glory kids longing for the day we're going to behold his glory in his presence. What is it that we're beholding, though? What is it that we're longing to? What is the glory of God? John Piper defines it like this, and you know, I use this a lot, and Piper says, defining the glory of God is impossible. Let's recognize that. It doesn't just fit down nice and down into some nice little definition, but he says, here's my best stab at it. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections, manifold meaning multifaceted. There is a day, because you've been justified by faith, because you are in Christ, where you will actually pass from this earth and you will behold, you will see with your own eyes, your faith will become sight, and you will actually behold the infinite beauty and greatness of God's multifaceted perfections, and you will bow in worship. When we sing about singing 1,000 hallelujahs or whatever it goes, and 1,000 more, it can't even capture what that will be like. So we are a people who rejoice in a hope, a confident confidence that we are actually going to see with our own eyes what we were made to long for, the glory of God. It also means, joyful hoping in the glory of God also means, it's not only about that day. It means we pursue more of beholding Jesus as the way we behold the glory of God now. It means right now in the Christian life, your joy will be most full and most complete in your beholding of Jesus as the way you behold the glory of God. Where do I get that? 2 Corinthians 4 says this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts," now look at what this says, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of" who? "Of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." God has shown in our hearts to give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The moment we're justified by faith, Spirit of God indwells us, we now can see and behold more and more and more and more of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in pursuing more beholding of Jesus, we are beholding the glory of God. Until that day, when the veil will drop and we will behold his glory unveiled and unhindered by any brokenness. Which leads me to this third joyful hoping in the glory of God. It means we long for the day we are glorified and behold his glory unhindered by brokenness and not veiled by sin. We long for that day. The Bible tells us very clearly the moment we believe, we're justified, we're made righteous. After we're justified, the Lord spends the rest of our life on this earth sanctifying us, making us more and more into the image of his Son. On the day he calls us home, we will be glorified. What do we mean by glorified? Martin Lloyd-Jones says it like this: "But when we are glorified, our very bodies shall be perfect. Every vestige of sin will be taken out of them. Praise God. Praise God. I just look at the last week and the vestiges of sin, and I long for this. Say, come, Lord Jesus. But when we're glorified, our very bodies shall be perfect. Every vestige of sin shall be taken out of them. And all the results and consequences of sin will be entirely removed. There will be no trace of sin left. And every one of us will be glorious in beauty. And it's in that state that we will behold the glory of God and glorify him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever." And if that sounds boring to any of us, it's because we have yet to understand how glorious his glory really is. There's a lot to be joyful in there, amen? Because we're justified by faith, we rejoice in all things through Christ. The first of these rejoicings, he says, is we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But now this first rejoicing hope paves the way for another rejoicing hope that's actually pretty shocking. Verse 3, not only that, and we're like, Paul, but the that there is quite a lot. Like when we really stop and dwell and meditate on what it means to rejoice and hope of the glory of God, that's a big that. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our But we rejoice in our... We rejoice in all things through Christ. The first he lists, he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But the second he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Think about this now. Think about what Paul has just said here. He said, because we are now in Christ, made righteous, our hope is assured, we are a people who rejoice in one day beholding his glory perfectly, unhindered by suffering, and we're a people who also rejoice in this present day in the midst of our sufferings. How? Now, if you're, again, familiar with the Bible or grown up around the Bible or you've been a Christian for quite a time, we come to Romans 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings and we go, yeah, it makes sense. If you didn't grow up around the Bible and you're not a Christian in the room and you read that and you go, what, hold on, why are y'all looking at that like that's normal? Who rejoices in their sufferings? In fact, if you're not familiar with this or you're not a Christian in the room, you're going, we actually have a word for people who rejoice in their sufferings. They're called psychos. What are we talking about? Rejoicing in sufferings. Why would we rejoice in our sufferings? And even if we could understand why we would rejoice in our sufferings, how in the world do you actually live like that? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Do you guys think we got to understand this? We have to understand this. We have to know what God is talking about when he's talking about this right here. Let's start with sufferings. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. When the Bible uses this word suffering, here's what it means. The pressures, the trials, the troubles, the weights that afflict us, that afflict us in this present broken world. That word afflict is an afflicting word, is it not? And let me just as gently as I can, not even knowing the full breadth of the circumstances that have walked into this room even this morning. Some of you walk into the room even this morning, and you are in the vice of life. Absolutely squeezed on both sides by suffering. You are under the weights of life. Absolutely ground down by the present sufferings in which you walk. Some of you walk in the room and you feel like you've been on a treadmill in life of a pace that is just impossibly sustainable. And when you see the word suffering and you realize it's the pressures, the trials, the troubles, and the weights that afflict us in this present broken world, so many of you in the room, even this very day, could say, I am so acquainted with suffering. And some of you, though the sting of suffering might not be so potent today, you have been so acquainted with some of the deepest valleys of suffering that some of the rest of us in the room could not even fathom what that looks like. But the longer you live in this broken world, the more acquainted to suffering we become. And it's what makes Paul's words here so jarring. If for you suffering is not theory, but it's real, you wake up every day under the reality of a physical suffering. You've lived through the awful suffering of loss experienced. You know the pain of the emotional suffering. You know the weight of spiritual suffering that we live with an adversary who's just afflicting. If for you in this room today, suffering is not theory, but it's very much real, Paul's words are jarring. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. He doesn't say we rejoice in spite of our sufferings. He says we actually rejoice in our sufferings. It's jarring. And in our flesh, we want to shout, how? Amen. And Paul tells us how. And he actually tells us what God's doing in our suffering. He actually unveils for us a reality that God is accomplishing something in our suffering. And all of it, he's going to tie back to this theme we see repeated in the paragraph of hope. How is it that suffering has some pavers that are laid all the way to hope that God wants to bring us along on, he tells us. He says, suffering produces endurance. Suffering produces endurance. We're all acquainted with the phrase, no pain, no pain, no gain. Many of us in the room know that the only way endurance is developed is through the path of suffering. The weightlifters in the room willingly subject themselves to bearing under certain weight and pushing it back up again so the muscles can be torn down so that they can be built back stronger. And there's a crazier group in the room than weightlifters called runners who understand that there is no endurance developed apart from willingness to subject themselves to the pain it takes to develop that endurance. In 2011, Pastor DJ and I made the worst decision of our life to run a marathon. We were talking this week about whose initial idea that was. We trained for the marathon. It was in Nashville, Music City Marathon in Nashville. Did you know Nashville's hilly? Anyone know that? Dan, did you know that? Nashville's hilly. Didn't know that, okay? We trained in central Indiana. And my training fell off a bit the last couple weeks, but as most athletes think, it's okay, my training fell off. I will. Here's the phrase I kept saying, I'll just gut it out. Did you know you don't gut out a marathon? Anyone know that? You actually have to train for that. And so my training tapers off. The first 8 miles, we're cruising. We're loving every second. Here in the bands, it's fun. DJ and I running together. We're loving it. About the half marathon mark, Pastor DJ's pulling ahead of me. He's the Energizer Bunny, right? It's just, he's out. And he looks back about the half mile mark, and I just wave him on. I'm like, dude, I will see you at the finish line. Lord willing, Lord willing. About mile 17, I'm coming down this road, and Pastor DJ's parents were there, and I'm struggling. And I remember, like, as I'm running, I can see DJ's mom up here on the side of the road, and she's got a big smile on her face. She's all excited. And then her eyes catch mine, and she's like, all the blood rush. She goes, you don't look good. And I said, look good? I don't feel good. around mile 20, I just stopped. I said, I quit. And I turned around and I started walking back. And then I realized, wait, I have 20 miles that way, or I have 6 miles this way. And so I turn around and I just keep going. Before the Lord, honest truth, about mile 22, 23, I got down on my hands and knees. I crawled into the grass of a park and I laid there. People are jogging by, like, hey man, you good? I couldn't even speak. I just hold up a thumb. Mile 25 and a half, roughly around there, I am like, I can see, literally see the finish line. I look to my left, and the sweetest lady, I'm not exaggerating, had to be between the age of 75 or 80, just comes shuffling past me. And I looked at her, and I said, oh, no, you don't. And she had no idea, but we were racing. And I beat her. I beat her. I learned a valuable lesson that day. You don't just gut it out. Endurance is developed. Endurance must be built. It's true in the physical reality of how God made us, and it's true in the spiritual reality of how He's growing us. Suffering produces endurance. And then he says, something happens as our endurance in the Christian life grows. Verse 4, and endurance produces character. Loved ones, listen to me. The world loves to celebrate power, acclaim, popularity, fame, physical appearance. You know what God seems to prioritize again and again as you read His word? Godly character. He just says, you know what I want? Godly character. You know what I'm after? I'm after your heart. Godly character. And it seems one of, not the only, but one of God's greatest tools in His tool belt to develop godly character in us is to allow us the privilege of enduring suffering for the development of that godly character. Think about this. I want you actually to think about this. I want some actual names in your head. The people you have watched endure suffering most beautifully have been some of the godliest people you know. It's because they allowed and submitted themselves to the development of the endurance throughout their life that allowed them to navigate those sufferings with godly character, and they understood that it was those very sufferings that were developing their character even more. A.W. Tozer says this, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." And I've read that quote from Tozer for years, and I'm like, Lord, can I have another way? Can I have the bless greatly without the hurt deeply? Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And Paul's laying these pavers from suffering to hope. He says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. How does character produce hope? I think there's a connection back to this hope we were talking about earlier, that we're now a people saved by Jesus Christ who live in light of and for a hope of the glory of God. And in light of that, when we now understand and when we see what God is doing, that He allows suffering in our life to build endurance that is going to develop character, and we look at all of these things and we say, oh my goodness, God, I see in Your goodness how You're using all of that to make me more into the image of Your Son, Jesus. And oh my goodness, Lord, I see how You're using all of that to actually fill me with a greater longing for the day that I'll be in Your presence. Oh my goodness, Lord, all of those things You're stringing together for what You'll say in a couple of verses, for my good. You truly are using all things for the good of those who love You. You really are. Even this valley that I would not wish on my worst enemy, nor would I ever want to go through again, God, I see You are using it for my good because You're filling my heart with a longing for the hope of Your glory. This is how, in His wisdom, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And then He says this, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. The CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, says hope does not disappoint us.
Think about that. Hope will never disappoint us. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How does hope never disappoint us? Here's how. Even if sufferings never leave us. A couple weeks ago, I drove to Brownsburg. One of my former coworkers and still current friend lost his wife, a few weeks back, a month back, I can't remember. But from diagnosis to death was 12 weeks. Empty nesters, just celebrated the graduation of their last daughter. They have a wedding of their son, looking forward from diagnosis to death, 12 weeks. And I'm sitting with him across the table that day. And I don't think, I want to be careful when I say things like this as a preacher, because I don't think I'll ever forget what he said. When he looked at me and he said, "Brock, you know what I'm coming to terms with? I might suffer for the rest of my life. Like, God never promises me that this will just be the only part of suffering and then life is just good. No, I might suffer, but the rest of my days on this earth might just be suffering after suffering after suffering after suffering." And he said, "I'm coming to be able to say, and I'm good with that. Because I can now see the suffering of this world in light of the glory that one day will be." And none of us want that. None of us are in here today saying, "Well, that's what we want for the rest of our days." But even if suffering never leaves us, even if it never goes away, even for those of you in the room, and I say this so gently, having no idea what it's like to wake up every day and experience even the physical reality of suffering, even if it never goes away, it will never put you to shame. It won't ultimately disappoint. Why is that true? Number one, because he's using that, even that, to make us more like Christ. And number two, because there is a future hope in his glory, in his presence, that's free from all suffering. And we long for the day. And so in light of these truths, let me just end like this. How do these things come to bear on our heart? How does it change the way we live? How does it impact some of you who walked in this morning right smack dab in the middle of the land of suffering? And how does it equip the rest of us who aren't right now in the land of it, but one day will be? Four realities, or I'll say it like this, four ways we replace our response to suffering. In our flesh, we don't want to respond to suffering very well, but in light of these truths, I want to look at four ways we replace our responses to suffering. The first is this: not grumbling, but gratitude. Not grumbling, but gratitude. It is so easy in the flesh when we are ushered into the land of suffering to just grumble and complain about it, is it not? But when we let Romans 5 come to bear on our heart, we can actually walk through sufferings with gratitude because we see what God is doing through it. And we see how God is working in it. Replacing our responses to suffering, not running from it, but staying under it. Not running from it, but staying under it. When suffering comes into our life, our fight or flight, right? And we want flight. We want to run. I just want out from under this suffering. But when we understand that what God is actually doing through suffering is to develop endurance, that will develop character, that will lead to hope, that will allow us to experience his love being shed abroad in our heart in an even greater way, we go, "Okay, Lord, I don't want to, but I'll stay right here. And I'll let this suffering accomplish all that you want it to." replacing our responses to suffering, not questioning God's goodness, but resting in God's goodness. When suffering hits, and again, some of you know this all too well, the questions that can flood a mind of why? In the case of my friend I was just telling you about, I've cried out to the Lord on his behalf. Lord, why? Why her? Why now? Why in the midst of all that you knew was coming in their life? Lord, why? But when we filter the season of suffering that we're walking through or will be walking through the truths of the goodness of what we see in Romans chapter 5, we'd now come to a place to go, there are questions of why I will never know. I'll just never know. And so, Lord, I'll bring my lament and I'll raise the complaint and I'll ask you why, but the end of that lament will result in praise that instead of questioning your goodness, I'm going to rest in it. Replacing our responses to suffering, the fourth, not bitterness, but rejoicing. It's so easy as suffering takes hold in our life to resort and come to a place of bitterness and to spend the rest of our days in a place of bitterness. But in light of what we've seen here, of what God is doing and how God is working, we replace bitterness for rejoicing. To say, Lord, I will take joy in my sufferings because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope will not put us to shame. Hope will not disappoint us. Because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God, we stand in grace, and we rejoice in all things. Amen? Will you just stand with me as we close? I've asked the worship team to sing, I'm fighting a battle you've already won. And I ask for that for a reason. I don't know what battles you're fighting right now. We don't know what battles we will be fighting in life in the coming days, months, weeks, or years. But we do know whatever battle, whatever suffering comes, it has already ultimately been won by the work of Jesus Christ and the reality that one day we'll be in his glory, free from this suffering. Let's sing this together.